All right, good, because we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture today. I would like for you to make your way to Matthew chapter 24. Unless you are a hermit that's been living in a cave somewhere, then you probably heard that yesterday our world changed a bit when Hamas, which is an Islamic terrorist organization funded by Iran, controlled by Iran, supplied by Iran, attacked Israel in an unprecedented attack, attacked on multiple fronts. It was a very well-coordinated attack. Over 5,000 rockets were fired from Gaza into Israel. Hundreds have been killed. The last count that I saw was, I think, 450 dead Israelis, and that number just seems to be rising. And from all fronts out of Gaza, terrorists came by boat. They came underground through the walls in tunnel, under the walls in tunnels. They came by blowing a hole in the border wall. They came through in armed vehicles, trucks and motorcycles. They came by paraglider, motorized paragliders. So they came by drone attacks, also drones supplied by Iran, sophisticated drone attacks to attack Israeli vehicles. Dozens of Israelis were kidnapped, dragged under the tunnels back into Gaza, including policemen, soldiers, and many, many, many citizens. The terrorists went through the settlements nearby Gaza. We have been in that area before, and there are numerous settlements and kibbutz near Gaza, where people just farm and they live peacefully there. But they came, they slaughtered, they murdered, they committed atrocities that you can't mention. All of this on the 50th year anniversary of the Yom Kippur War. Yom Kippur, the holiest day in all of Israel, 50 years ago, Syria attacked from the Golan Heights and Egypt attacked from the south, and Israel was in extreme danger of collapsing. And the United States immediately responded, sent arms and so forth. And Israel managed to rally, you know, with divine assistance, and not only turn away the invaders, but inflicted harm upon those who were inflicting harm upon Israel. This also fell on the anniversary 42 years ago. Anwar Sadat was killed. Anwar Sadat, the president of Egypt, who had just brokered a major peace treaty with Israel and was assassinated by his own people because of it. The attack yesterday was sudden, it was violent, it was ruthless, it was shocking, and it's one of those things that caught Israel flat-footed, which is a hard thing to do because they live on high alert all the time. But somehow this coordinated attack flew under their radar and they managed to inflict this kind of harm on the nation of Israel. Now, the United States knows and Israel knows that Hamas, this terrorist Muslim organization, is just a puppet. It's a little puppet regime. Behind it, Iran is pulling all of the strings. But to Israel's north is Lebanon, which is controlled, governed by Hezbollah, another terrorist organization. And behind that organization, Iran is pulling the strings. Iran funds them, supplies them with weapons, supplies them with tactics, supplies them with everything really, the supplies and everything, the munitions, the rockets, the drones, everything is coming from Iran, whose Ayatollah, the Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, has constantly, consistently, repeatedly said that he will exterminate Israel, that his goal is to wipe it off the map. All you have to do is look his name up, and you will hear, you can listen to videos where he is saying that Israel is a cancerous tumor that must be eradicated. That's Iran's pledge to eradicate. He says the Jewish state is a cancer that has no cure but to be annihilated. So they have a very, very powerful enemy in Iran. You know, Israel is a tiny little nation. It's a sliver. On a map, you can't hardly find it. It's a tiny little sliver. At its widest point, it's 85 miles wide. That's the widest point. At its narrowest point, it's 8 miles wide. From north to south, border to border, 290 miles. It's a tiny, minuscule little sliver that's surrounded by nations that despise them. When you start thinking about all of the Muslim nations surrounding them, you've got major, major nations, big populations that surround them. In fact, I added up the populations of Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Turkey, just Lebanon, Gaza, you know, just the nations surrounding Israel, 330-something million people. See, 330-something million, that's not counting Russia, which is also an enemy of Israel, yeah, in cahoots with Iran. Right. And Russia, according to the Bible, we're going to see in a little while, is pledged, prophesied to invade Israel. That's another 143 million. So Israel, with a population of 9 million people, is surrounded by over 500 million people. 9 million, 500 million. Little tiny sliver of land that is the center of all end time events. Isn't it interesting that that little sliver of land has the world's attention and, unfortunately, much of the world's hatred? You know, the United Nations consistently condemns Israel, consistently. Russia invades the Ukraine, slaughters multitudes, fires rockets, hospitals, schools, killing indiscriminately. 9 members voted to censure Russia, while dozens vote to censure Israel. It makes no sense. It absolutely makes no sense, except that there is a principality and power at work to destroy that little group of people that God gave that land to, and the surrounding nations hate them for it. That's now, Israel doesn't take anything laying down, as you know. They can't afford to. So when they're attacked, they not only respond in kind, but they respond, you hit me, I'm going to hit you 10 times. They have to. They have to live that way, because if they didn't, they wouldn't exist. They wouldn't exist for a month if they didn't retaliate with great force. You know, it's been said many times, if Israel laid down their arms, there would be no Israel. If the Arab nations laid down their arms, there would be no war. And that is very, very true. It's very true. But they are consistently determined to eradicate Israel and wipe it really off the map. The media is opining, suggesting, and I believe it's correct, that the reason for this attack on this particular date is because of the peace accord, the Abraham Accords, that Israel was about to sign with Saudi Arabia. This would be an unprecedented peace treaty, cooperative agreement between a major Muslim nation, Saudi Arabia, and Israel. Again, unprecedented. But Hezbollah, Iran, you know, they don't want that to happen. So this, they hope, will throw a monkey wrench in the whole works and destroy the Abraham Accords. Israel is faced with a predicament. The predicament is this. They have to retaliate. You know that. Retaliation is taking place to a certain degree right now. They have to push back hard. That's a requirement. The problem is the attention of the world media is now turning to Israel and its attack and its retaliation. So Hezbollah, they get their propaganda incentives and wisdom, diabolic wisdom, from the same place Joseph Goebbels got his from, the Nazi propagandist. He comes from the devil. They know the eyes of the media is going to be on Israel right now and on their retaliation against Gaza. Now, Hezbollah hides all of its munitions, its rockets, its terrorists. All of that is hidden in schools, where children are going to school, in mosques where the Muslims worship, in hospitals where the wounded are treated, and in civilian centers, major civilian centers. They hide their stuff there intentionally, knowing Israel won't bomb them. So they have to go in. It shows you Hamas doesn't care at all about their people. They don't care about their population, their children. They don't care about any of that. All they care about, they actually teach their children to hate the Jews, and we want you to grow up and kill Jews. So that's what they want them to do. We want you to take a pledge. When you grow up, you'll be a suicide bomber and kill Jews or kill Americans. Either way, they're happy either way. Some of the things that go on over there, it boggles the mind. But now Israel's got to go from house to house, door to door. They've got to go through all of Gaza to eliminate this threat that they have from Hamas. And you know the cameras are going to be rolling from the media right there. Look at Israel. They're attacking schools now. Look at Israel. They're attacking mosques. Look at Israel. They're attacking hospitals. So it's bad enough the world's against them, but this could make things even worse. But the whole world's on alert. And right now, the question many are asking is this going to escalate? Well, already Hezbollah has fired rockets from the north. Hezbollah is up in Lebanon. Another enemy of Israel's threatened to exterminate them. They're already firing rockets. The United States and Israel has warned them, don't get involved in this conflict. You don't want to get involved with this. But that's the concern. Hezbollah will want to invade. Believe it or not, the Taliban wants to come to Israel and fight alongside Hamas. So will this escalate? Possibly. It's a possibility. We have to recognize Israel has declared war. They are under a state of war. They declared war. This is serious, what's happening in the Middle East right now. And if we think it won't affect us, we're wrong. It will. The next question is, will Israel attack Iran? Because Iran is funding it all. Iran is the whole puppet master behind this problem. And not only that, but you know Iran is about this close from having nuclear capability, which Israel cannot allow that to happen. The United States can't allow that to happen because Israel also pledges not only death to Israel, but death to America. Iran's pledging death to America. Did I say Iran? Iran's pledging death to America and death to Israel. So if they attack Iran, you know that can open the floodgates. That could open the floodgates to a massive world war, because guess who is best buddies with Iran? Say Israel attacks Iran. We got to take out their nuclear capability. We can't let them develop these weapons. China is a long-standing friend. They just signed a 25-year accord. Just 2 years ago, China signed an accord with Iran. Excuse me. That they will strengthen their cooperation politically, economically, and strategically. Guess who else is best buddies with Iran?
Russia.
Russia and Iran have been military allies for decades. They were allies in Afghanistan. They were allies. They're allies right now in Syria. Allies right now in Iraq. So you've got the main players in the world allying together against a tiny little sliver of nation that could bring the whole world into war.
Yep.
The advisor to the Ayatollah in Iran just recently was congratulating all the Palestinians for, you know, their bravery and for attacking Israel, and they said, "We will stand by the Palestinian fighters for the liberation of Palestine and the liberation of Jerusalem." And Iran's state television showed all of their parliament standing up and applauding when they heard the news about the attack, and they were chanting, "Death to Israel." And Israel will be destroyed. Of course, they've chanted death to the United States many times as well. So this could escalate. It could draw in Russia easily. It could draw in Turkey. It could draw in even China. And, of course, draw in the United States. Will this happen? Well, that's a question that we can't answer right now. It remains to be seen. But here's the question Christians are asking. Does this have any prophetic significance? Does the Bible have anything to say about this kind of conflict, this kind of war? Is this in Bible prophecy? And I believe the answer to that is yes. I believe that there are several passages of Scripture. We're going to begin looking at some today. That I believe bring to bear on this particular subject, and I believe we can see some distinct possibilities. Three passages in particular we're going to look at today. You brought your Bible, right? Does it have any prophetic significance? I believe so. The first passage I want you to look at is in Matthew 24. We're going to look at Jesus' words. He is, verse 3, sitting on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24:3. The disciples came and said to him privately, "Tell us about these things that are going to come to pass. What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the ages, the end of the world?" Jesus answered and said, verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.' They will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." So when he talks about wars and rumors of wars, news of wars, reports of wars, threats of wars, this is all included right here. There's going to be wars, threats, reports, news of wars. "See that you be not troubled." The Williams translation of the New Testament says, "Take care not to be scared out of your wits." "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. Now that's a prophecy about wars that would have to include what's happening in Israel right now, escalation of conflict in the world, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. There will be famines. Famine is usually caused by drought. The whole world's in drought, it seems like. Pestilences, these are epidemics. These are plagues. These are sicknesses, pandemics, in all kinds of places all over the world. And then this is what the Lord said. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Literally, these are birth pangs. This is just the beginning. This isn't the end, but it's the beginning of the end. That's the idea. It's the beginning of the end because, you know, once a woman in labor, once the birth pangs begin in earnest, while you know this ain't the end, you know it's the beginning of the end. The baby's not too far away. The delivery's not too far away when these things are happening. But when he says this is the beginning of sorrows, he goes on and says, you haven't seen anything yet. That's the idea. You haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. The world is going to get worse. He says things like this must come to pass in verse 6. That is a certainty. Mankind's capacity for evil, mankind's capacity for cruelty has increased with mankind's ability to inflict massive destruction upon one another. Used to take one soldier with a sword or a bow and arrow, you can inflict some damage, but it's limited to the amount of damage one person can do, but not anymore. Not anymore with the kind of warfare that can be waged today, with bombs, with missiles, with drones, with the push of a button. Millions can die, millions can die. One nuclear bomb that went off in New York City would take out over 500,000 people, over 500,000 people in an instant. And that's not counting what radiation effects kill after that. And it makes a place uninhabitable possibly for as much as 100 years because of residual radiation. So mankind's capacity to destroy itself, it's never been a more dangerous place to live than planet Earth right now. It's never been more dangerous than it is today, simply because you've got crazy people who have nuclear weapons. I mean, when the North Korean dictator has nuclear weapons, that's a scary thought. Pakistan, not exactly a stable country, has nuclear weapons. Its neighbor, India, has nuclear weapons. And Pakistan and India have a very tumultuous relationship. You never know what could go on over there. China is a nuclear superpower. You know they have designs on Taiwan. This is a perfect time for them to step up their game and take what they want, because who's going to stop them right now? The United States is bogged down in the Ukraine with massive expenditures to help the Ukrainians. Now it looks like we're going to have to do the same for Israel, because they're not a very big place. A country that's 8 miles wide at some places, it's a small place, and they're going to need all the help they can get from the United States. So we definitely don't want to go to war with China over Taiwan, but don't think it couldn't happen. The world's a powder keg. It's definitely a powder keg. But Jesus does say right here that these wars that are happening, these things are prophesied, but it's not yet the end. Not yet. It is the beginning of the end, but it's not the end of the end, at least not yet. So could these things have prophetic significance? Yes, I believe they fit right in right here to the birth pangs. Birth pangs, this is another birth pang. They're getting more intense. And these now have the capability of drawing in the world to an ever-increasing danger of nuclear conflict. I don't know if you caught the news the other day, but Putin once again is raising the possibility of using nuclear weapons against the Ukraine. This thing, we don't realize what a perilous time we live in. Sometimes not knowing is a little bit better because you sleep a little better at night, perhaps. But we need to know our Savior. We need to be walking with the Savior. We need to be serving Him every day, because any day you could wake up and there'd be war in the United States. You just don't know. I mean, Israel went to bed in peace, and look what happened in a night, in a single night, their whole world changed. Now they're at war. And the same thing could happen with the rest of us as well. We have major enemies as well. So we have an open border. We don't know the danger that has come across our border. We really don't know. More and more, we're realizing that terrorists have come across our border and can be forming cells. They had such an open border, they brought in every kind of weapon you can almost imagine. There are tunnels under the borders. We don't know. We don't know. A second passage I want you to look at with me is in Ezekiel chapter 38. Y'all awake?
Amen.
All right, hang with me a little bit. Ezekiel 38. This is a prophetic passage dealing with, of course, end time events. So I believe that that current events could have prophetic significance, especially from the perspective here of Ezekiel 38. We're going to read verses. Well, we're going to start in verse 1. Let's just read it. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. So here, God gives a list of nations. Now, in this list of nations, Rosh, some of the words that are mentioned here, this Gog, Magog, this is Russia, the people who settled in the land of Russia. Also included here would be parts of Turkey, Iran, and there's some African nations mentioned in just a minute. We'll see these, but here's what God said He's going to do. He is going to put a hook into their jaws. You know, like you fish, you cast a hook, fish bites, you hook that, and then what do? You reel it in. Well, this is what God said He's going to do with these nations. Now, these are all Muslim nations. They are all opposed to Israel. God is going to put a hook in their jaws, and He's going to reel them in. Where's He going to reel them into? Israel. They think that they're going to come in because they're going to destroy, eradicate, decimate. But God's bringing them in to destroy them. This is what He's saying. They want to exterminate their enemy, but God's going to bring in to exterminate Israel's enemies. What we're seeing happen right now in Israel is not this, at least not yet, unless it escalates. But it is leading up to this. because this is a wholesale invasion of multiple nations against Israel in the last days. It is leading up to it. But the players, the nations in this axis of evil, we will call it, Gog, Magog, Russia and its satellites, notice it mentions in verse 5, Persia. You know who Persia is?
Iran.
Persia is Iran. Iran's ancient name is, it is the nation of Persia. In fact, Iranians to this day will tell you, we are not Arabs, we are Persians. We are Persians. But Persia is in the mix, as well as some African nations, Ethiopia and Libya with them. Verse 5 says, all of them with shield and buckler. Gomer, verse 6, that's Turkey, the whole region of Turkey. I want you to notice what the Lord says in verse 7. God is actually challenging these nations. He's challenging them, and he says in verse 7, be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, you and all your company that are assembled unto you, and become a guard to them. The idea is, you guys get on full alert. Get all your weapons together. You check your weapons, check your supplies, check your gear, and be on high alert because God's about to call them down to Israel. You would think that when he says prepare, that maybe he'd be... We get a lot of admonitions, exhortations to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. But here he's telling them, I want you fully ready and prepared. I have this picture in my mind of the nations like racehorses lined up in the gate. Mario could perhaps identify with this, but I've seen pictures of these racehorses in the gates. You know, they are so ready to run. They just want out of that gate, and they have all this nervous energy, and they're moving, and they're... can't be still. And that's how I picture these nations that God is speaking about right here. All this pent-up energy, this venomous hatred for Israel, they can't wait for the gate to open. And this is what God is telling you. You be ready. You be ready. You be ready for that gate to open. You be ready to run. And then in verse 8, the picture changes to Israel. I mean, the scene was all these nations that are going to invade Israel. Now the picture changes, verse 8, to Israel itself. He says, after many days, thou shalt be visited. When will this happen? In the latter years, in the last days. You shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people. What land was brought back from the sword? What people were returned to their land? 1948, they became a nation once again. The mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You know, Israel has been living in relative safety, always on guard, always on high alert, always. They have to live on high alert. But then, one day, God's going to open that gate, and those nations are going to come out like a storm. He says in verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. You know the thing it is with a storm? When it comes, you can't stop it. Not when it comes with over 500 million people. How are you going to stop a storm? We can't stop a hurricane. We can't stop a thunderstorm. But when a storm comes, you ain't stopping it. Here's what God said. You're going to come like a storm. You'll be like a cloud to cover the land. You and all thy hands and all these people with you. He says, you're going to have an evil thought. What's that evil thought? I'm going to go get Israel. That's the evil thought. This has not happened yet. It will happen. God said it'll happen. When will it happen? He said in verse 8, it'll happen in the latter years, that is, in the latter days, at a time when Israel has been returned to its land, when they've come from nations where they've been scattered from all over the world and returned to Israel. It'll come at a time when they are living in relative peace and safety, as the Bible says here. It says it again in verse 14. What's happening in the world right now, what's happening in Israel right now, is not this, not yet, but this can't be too far away. And this, you never know when something like this could escalate and become this. We're not 100% sure exactly when the events of Ezekiel 38 will take place. We have good guesses, like some really believe that it could take place right before the Great Tribulation begins, the events right here, that it could take place right before. Others believe it could take place right at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. That'll be revealed to us, I think, shortly, but we do know it'll be in the last days. You know what else we know? It'll involve Iran in the conflict. Iran in the conflict. So this, what's happening now, could be a prelude. It could just be a prelude to what's going to happen in the very near future. We know that there'll be battles, skirmishes, wars, conflicts between these forces even before the major latter day Great War breaks out. This is before Armageddon, by the way. This is not Armageddon. This is a different battle, different war altogether. There is a third possible prophetic scripture that brings a lot more to bear on this, I think, in Daniel chapter 9. Since you're in Ezekiel, just go over one more book, and you'll be in Daniel. And Daniel chapter 9 has one of the most important prophetic verses relating to the end times in all of Scripture. Daniel chapter 9 is one of those Daniel prophecies that can be a little complex, but nothing like chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7's got to be one of the more complex prophecies in all of the Bible. But Daniel 9 has some interesting, its own interesting complexities. But let me just read a few verses to you, beginning in verse 24. Daniel has these profound revelations of what's going to happen in the last days. And in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. God is giving him insight into the very last days on the planet. 70 weeks are determined. That is, they're marked out, they're decreed, they're designated upon thy people, specifically upon thy people. That's the Jews, because Daniel's a Jew. And upon thy holy city, that would be Jerusalem, Israel, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's when Christ will come and establish his kingdom on earth, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy, and know therefore and understand. I want you to know this, Daniel. He talks about 70 weeks in verse 24. Scholars have determined that these 70 weeks are actually not 70 weeks of days, but 70 weeks of years. Instead of a week being 7 days, a week is a week of years, so 7 years. He says, but these are 70 weeks, verse 24. Literally, the Hebrew says 77s. And understand, verse 25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, this was probably the edict of Artaxerxes that took place all the way back in the book of Nehemiah, somewhere around 445 B.C., to restore and build Jerusalem, from the time that command goes forth unto Messiah the Prince, the coming of the Messiah would be 7 weeks, that's 7 weeks of years, and 62 weeks. So 60, 62 plus 7, 69 weeks of years, which comes to like 483 years. He says, and the streets will be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And then after 62 weeks will Messiah be cut off. That's Messiah's death. You know, all of this works out exactly. That Daniel prophesied how, when the Messiah would come, when he would be cut off. He would be cut off, but not for himself, not because of anything he did. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So this speaks of Messiah's death, his death at the hand of the Romans. It actually predicts a coming of a revived gigantic empire like was once presided over by Rome. There's a whole lot that's stuck into these verses, and I could spend a good bit of time here, but I did that when we studied Daniel. So I'd like to draw your attention to verse 27, one of the most important prophetic verses in all of the Bible. When it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember, there were 70 weeks determined. 69 weeks have passed. There is a gap between the end of verse 26 and the beginning of verse 27. A gap of undetermined length. We are living in that gap right now. Prophecy does things like that. It'll jump forward 1,000 years. It'll go backwards 1,000 years. It'll talk about the king of Tyrus. The next verse is talking about the devil. Prophecy does that. But he's talking about a covenant that will be made. Now, when we put prophecy to prophecy, we compare Daniel to Revelation, to 2 Thessalonians 2. We put prophecy to prophecy. This is what we come up with. Antichrist will arise in the very last days, just before the last 7 years, because there's 1 week of years yet to be fulfilled. He says he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's a 7-year covenant that Antichrist will make with Israel. It will be a covenant of peace. He will, and then what it says, look, you with me in verse 27? This is a very important prophecy. He's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. How long is the Great Tribulation? 7 years. But right in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into the tribulation, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. This means Israel's going to build a temple. Israel's going to have a temple for there to be sacrifice and oblations burning at the altar. Israel will have a temple. That's going to happen soon. Any day, that Mosque of Omar is going to disappear. Who knows but that Israel could take advantage of a time like this when they're firing rockets everywhere? Oops, one of your rockets must have hit the Dome of the Rock. Either it's got to go, or Israel will build a temple somewhere else. Brother Dave is of the persuasion that the actual temple was built just off to the side, not quite right there at the Dome of the Rock. So that's a possibility as well. But one way or other, Israel's getting a temple in the last days. He will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he will make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. God has ordered the destruction of all of this. Well, a covenant with Israel for 1 week. When Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel, that's when you know that day the Great Tribulation begins. That very day, that very moment, the last 7 years of planet Earth begins. I hear people saying, I've heard this so many times, I'm tired of responding to it. But people say, I think we're living right now in the Great Tribulation. Yeah. No, we're not. Yeah. This is not the great tribulation. This is a time of tribulation. This is a time of trouble. Life is a time of trouble. But this is not that. You'll know when that happens because Antichrist signs a paper with Israel. Now, how could this have some prophetic significance? Okay. Y'all still with me? For there to be a covenant of peace with Israel, negotiated by Antichrist, there would have to be a need for such a covenant. For there to be a need for a covenant of peace, Israel would have to be under the gun. They would have to be in trouble. There would have to be escalating war, escalating tensions. Who knows, maybe a nuke dropped here or there. Those things can happen, you know. Those things can happen without us entering into the great tribulation. That could all happen before. For there to be a need for a covenant of peace, there will have to be great conflict, great hostility, and great world danger, great world tension, even to the point of mutually destroying one another. One day, these wars and tensions are going to escalate so intensely, so suddenly, so dramatically, and this, at some point in the near future, Israel's going to get a temple rebuilt. Who knows? Maybe that will be negotiated by the Antichrist as well. It's possible that nobody will know who Antichrist is until the day that he, with great wisdom, negotiates a covenant of peace between Israel and the Arab nations. No one would know even perhaps who he is until this man suddenly rises on the scene with great charisma, great wisdom, and is able to reconcile people who could never be reconciled in their history. And yet he brings them together with a covenant, and a covenant of peace. And when he signs that covenant, that's when the world recognizes him, or at least the Christian world perhaps should, for who he is and exactly where we are. There's 7 years left. You can start your stopwatch at that point. Of course, it'll be a covenant that Antichrist himself will violate. He'll make the covenant, but then he'll violate it halfway through. That's what the Bible tells us right here in Daniel. He'll violate it after 3.5 years. The Lord himself quoted this passage, Matthew 24 and verse 15. He said, "When you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." When you see that abomination of desolation in the holy place, what is he talking about? Antichrist proclaiming himself to be God in the temple of God. In the temple of God. There has to be a temple. And then Antichrist will himself claim to be God. And Jesus said these words, "He that readeth, let him understand." Let him understand what's going on here. Let him put the pieces together. Add it up, 2 + 2, you know. So this is Daniel's prophecy. The Lord quoted it. Would you look with me to one more verse? One more verse, I'm going to quit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul speaks about this as well. Daniel prophesied it, the Lord quoted it, cited it, and validated this prophecy. And then we have Paul's prophecy about the very last days, the very last days, because you've got people in the church that, at this time, we're a little concerned about the day of the Lord, when it's coming, and so forth. Paul writes 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, by our gathering together, there's going to be a rapture, there's going to be a gathering together, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Literally, that the day of Christ is present, or that it's already come, as it's translated in the New American Standard Version, that the day has not already come. Then he tells us why you can know it hasn't already come. Don't let anyone deceive you about this. That day shall not come except there come, what's going to come? A falling away first. A falling away. The Greek word is the apostasia, a great apostasy, a great departure from the faith. Multitudes, multitudes of Christians will abandon their biblical moorings. They will depart from the Bible and either just go back into the wicked world, or they will fall victim to false religious practices. They'll believe lies rather than the truth. The Bible tells us this is going to happen in the last days. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by demons. The Bible says they won't endure sound doctrine in the last days, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from hearing the truth and be turned unto fables. So there is going to be a great last day apostasy. There is going to be something else he mentions here in verse 7. You're in 2 Thessalonians 2? Look with me in verse 7. He talks about the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Boy, that King James, he that letteth will let, that's some difficult stuff. But the idea here is that someone is restraining the evil in the world. That's hard to believe, huh? That as wicked as it is, that there is a restrainer. There is a suppression of evil. As bad as men are, they're not as bad as they can be. And they're not as bad as they will be. But the Bible speaks right here about the day that he will be taken out of the way. The idea is the Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer, will remove the restraints from off of the wickedness of men. This mystery of lawlessness is already, the mystery of iniquity is already at work in our world. You know our world has gone from bad to worse. We've never seen such blatant immorality, in-your-face immorality, paraded in our face immorality, celebrated immorality. It's Sodom and Gomorrah. We've never seen crime so violent, so vicious, so senseless, so much hatred, so much prejudice. Is the world getting better? No, it reminds us of the days of Noah, when the world was corrupt before God and filled with violence, the Bible says. It reminds us of how it's going to be in the last days, like it was in the days of Sodom, in the days of Gomorrah, when the world was filled with every kind of vile iniquity, fornication of every kind, when morality was cast away. You've got immorality in the church. You've got people in the church living in sin. Let alone in the wicked world who sees no problem with it. Are we living in the last days? Well, let's see. Has there been a falling away? Is there a falling away? Is the love of many waxing cold because of abounding iniquity? Yes. Is there a departure because of false doctrine? Yes. Is there a departure because of love grown cold? Yes. Not only that, but right now, while the Holy Spirit restrains mankind's evilest impulses, the day will come when he will remove the restraint. And you know, the church has a lot to do with being a restraining influence as well. I want you to know that. The church is salt. Salt is a preservative. The church is light. Light dispels the darkness. Remember what the Lord told Abraham, if you can just find me 10 people, just 10 righteous in all of Sodom and Gomorrah, just 10, I'll spare the whole place. Couldn't find 10. 10 would have been a restraining influence. But there weren't 10. What happens when the church is gone? When the church is removed, the Holy Spirit removes his restraining influence, and the church age ends. The age of grace ends, and the beginning of judgment falls. It's not that people won't get saved during the Great Tribulation, but it won't be like it is right now. Right now, you can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, change me, help me. And the Lord will. But the day is coming when the restraints will be released. And then I want you to look with me back to verse 3. I'm quitting now. There's going to be that falling away. There's going to be the mystery of iniquity. And there's going to be the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist. We don't have time to read Revelation 13, but you can. That'll be your homework. Who is this man of sin? He opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, declaring himself, displaying himself, promoting himself that he is God. That is the abomination that maketh desolate, that Daniel 7 prophesied, Daniel 9 rather. That's the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24. Jesus prophesied when the temple is built and Antichrist takes a seat on the throne in the temple and declares that he's God. And this is what Paul says. Don't you remember when I was with you, I told you all these things. Well, this is where we are. Verse 8 says, the wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. All of this Revelation 13 describes. This will be the ministry of Antichrist and the false prophet. Miracles, all kinds of miracles they will work. And you know, people follow miracles. They follow miracles more than they'll follow the word. And unfortunately, that's what's going to happen in the last days. And they'll wind up taking the mark of the beast because he's got to be of God. Look at all the miracles he does. And with all deceivableness, verse 10, I'm in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, of unrighteousness in them that perish, the Bible says, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but rather chose to have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's not you, right? No, we don't choose the pleasures of unrighteousness because we know of the penalties of unrighteousness. We know the consequences of unrighteousness. So you and I, we live in a very perilous time. We live at the precipice, right at the beginning of the end. And any day, this whole world could change. It could transform any day. So this is a time for you and me to live closer to the Lord than ever before, to continually ask the Lord to cleanse us, forgive us, to walk in humility before the Lord. This is not a time for pride and pomposity and self-aggrandizement. This is a time for humility and repentance. This is a time to walk humbly before the Lord. This is a time for forgiveness because we want to be forgiven. This is a time to love our brothers and sisters. And as we are constantly exhorted, shine the light, share the word. Because this whole world is going to go to hell if they don't repent. And you don't want to go to hell with them. So make sure that your heart is right with the Lord. Father, I pray today. I thank you, Lord, for your people. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that some clarity was given. I pray, Lord Jesus, that that we will not despair, but rather we would have hope and we would have courage and have confidence, knowing that you're with us, you're for us, you protect us, you provide for us, no matter what's going on in our world. Let us be light. Let us be lights in this dark place. And let our light shine brighter than ever, we pray. Use us for your glory, I pray. Deliver us from any hold this world has on us, I pray. And let us live our lives dedicated to you. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Amen. If you have a need today,